Today's scripture reading comes from Exodus, of first chapter, 8th through the 10th, verse 8 through 2:10, and then chapter 3 through the first 15 verses. You may follow along in your pew Bibles on page 43. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from this land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramesses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on the Israelites. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was Shifra and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, she shall live." But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. The king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live?" The midwife said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every boy that is born to the Hebrews, you shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let every girl live." Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw the son was fine, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called to the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. Moses looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that Moses had turned aside to see, God called to him, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "I am here." Then God said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Evites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" God said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' God says, God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this my title for all generations.'" In our hearing, our speaking, and our living,
may God's word of grace abound.
There's a small parking lot not far from here behind a couple of little office buildings. There's only space for about a dozen cars. It's this long rectangle. There's only one way in and one way out. And at one end of this parking lot, there's a brick wall maybe 6-8 feet tall. And above that, shrubs and messy weeds and trees and not much else. No reason to go up there. But on the brick wall facing the parking lot, there is this big rectangular red sign that in bold letters, it says, "Caution, do not take this uneven route." Yeah, that's what I thought. I took a picture of this. It makes no sense. It's a great sign. The only way to take that route would be to drive your car straight up a brick wall. Or if you could leap up 8 feet, but then there's nothing there to catch on to, it's just there. I wonder how many signs Moses brushed off. or overlooked before the burning bush. Maybe there had been times when he was out in the flock under the stars in the wilderness, and the breeze itself seemed to whisper his name. That is one upset baby. The Lord hears the cries of the infant, too. But back to Moses. I wonder if there were times when Moses had some kind of a nudging, some kind of something, and just walked by. I wonder if when he saw those stars spread out, did he remember the stories of Abraham and how Abraham had been told, your people will be like the stars in the sky. I wonder if there were moments when he remembered stories his mother and Miriam had told him about how they had put him in a basket in the river and Pharaoh's daughter came and fished him out. Maybe as an adult, and we left for as long as the reading was, there's a lot of mess in there in between. A lot of stuff happens. It's not pretty, but it happens. And maybe Moses is at a point sometimes when he remembers that, and he remembers what is happening back in Egypt to his people. But then God's game, and there's this burning bush, something Moses just can't walk by. He turns and looks at it, and this bush is not being consumed by flames. God would not give up getting Moses' attention because there was too much at stake. God had heard the cries of the people, how they suffered. God had seen how the rulers increased their own wealth at the expense of the poor. God had witnessed how Pharaoh took away their health care and their workplace safety precautions and created massive fear. How God's people had been demonized, called terrorists, blamed, othered, persecuted. And God hears the cries now. God hears the cries of the children still in cages on the border. God hears the cries of the refugees fleeing violence, turned away from one country after another. God hears the cries of the mothers and fathers grieving children shot down at school or in the street. Cries of families mourning loved ones who've died too soon of overdose. God hears the cries of creation itself with our burning bush in the form of the Amazon forest or the forests of North Carolina. So I want to ask you, what does your burning bush look like? What has happened in your life's journey you didn't see coming that altered the course you were set to take? Robin shared so powerfully and so beautifully about her own journey. Have you turned to see a burning bush in the ICU waiting room or a psych unit or a note addressed to you saying goodbye or on the evening news? What is your burning bush? What is it that keeps you up at night and will not let you go? Where have you seen the suffering of God's people, or maybe just the suffering of someone close to you? I've come to believe that burning bushes are all around us if we pay attention. We are summoned at times to take an unknown and uneven route that we would not have chosen. We're not Moses, but we are each of us called for exactly such a time as this. We are called for just such an Egypt as this. And sometimes we find ourselves on an uneven and broken path. I love the prompt from the Life Stories group, the path we would never have chosen but ended up bringing a blessing. And when we find ourselves on that path, how do we hold on for that blessing? How do we allow ourselves to become agents of healing and grace? How do we allow ourselves to be used in that way, especially if we feel like all we could do is run for the hills or run for the nearest cave or go back to bed and pull up the blankets? Instead of running for the hills, Moses moved toward the flame. He took off his shoes and recognized he was on holy ground. And I find that to be such a helpful first step to recognize, especially when it's uncertain and something feels off, to first stop and breathe and pray, to remember who is God and who is not. Like Moses, we can ask questions and voice our uncertainty. There are ways to pray even when we don't feel much like praying. When the words won't come. When we are reverent and humble and touching the ground, we also then can summon up those who have occupied that ground with us, those who brought us into the world and loved us, those who know us better than we know ourselves, who walk with us and encourage us when we stop and just breathe and know they're with us. Moses was not alone. Gathered there, unseen at that burning bush, I think, were his wise mother, who saved his life by floating him in a basket down a river. There was his sister Miriam, who was so brave. There were the Hebrew midwives who refused to give in to Pharaoh's demands, who became holy rule breakers in this stunning act of civil disobedience. There was everyone who said, enough, no more, when Pharaoh seemed most powerful and most fearsome. He didn't know he was up against water and a lot of women, and he was in trouble. Moses was right, too. He was not the best orator. He was not the most spiritual. He was not at the top of his class. But in that moment, in that time, he was enough. And it wasn't really about him. It was about the God who calls forth life from death and who does so with stunning persistence. To not only survive but thrive on the uneven path is to remember God can be trusted. God honors God's promises. As the psalmist says, therefore we will not fear though the earth should change and the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with tumult, we will not fear. Moses' name means drawn out. He had been drawn out of the river. He didn't plan to get fished out of it or raised in a palace. He didn't chart a course to flee to Midian, and he certainly didn't foresee all that God was going to call him to do. But God drew him out of the place where he was hiding from his own life and guided him on a path he could never have imagined. The other day I met a young minister. He's just been 4 months at the calling of New Church, where he's a pastor over in the eastern part of the state. And it's one of the churches that got flooded out completely during Hurricane Florence. And now this young man says, I have no idea what I'm doing, but I know God wants me here. And he talked about the first Sunday back, they took off their shoes and stood on the ground and gave God thanks. We are drawn out of the waters of our baptism, drawn out beyond ourselves, drawn out of the safe and familiar, and sometimes we find ourselves in a wilderness. great writer and friend Mary Luty wrote, "No matter which Pharaoh's army is arrayed against us, no matter the tyranny threatening our hearts, the big questions of justice and peace, or the ordinary hardships of life, the misunderstanding or malice of others, the illness or grief we did not cause or want and cannot fix, or the self-defeating troubles of our own making, we are never adrift with no one watching." Sometimes we have little choice but to take that crooked route, the uneven path, the unwelcome turn. And for a long time, it may not feel like a blessing. We may feel very much alone, but we are not. The wilderness will in time give way to a new land, flowing with milk and honey, sustenance and sweetness. There will be new possibilities beyond anything we could have ever imagined or created ourselves. There will be blessings of new wisdom, new love, new life, because our God has promised to be God for all eternity, and to be the God of love and liberation. Amen.